Our first scripture reading this evening comes from Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4 verse 1. As you will see shortly, the reason that we will read Genesis 4:1 is that it is, and the events that transpire in Genesis 4 are referenced directly in 1 John chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Cain and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then from the book of 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 1 John 3:10 through 18. "And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Well, as 1 John 3 continues, it continues dealing with this subject of the family of God. And the family of God contrasted, of course, with those who are the children of the devil. We looked this morning at the last portion of what we would say is the first major part of the book of 1 John as John wraps up the argument begun in chapter 1. I want to say it's verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light." And then John has spent the last couple chapters exploring what it means that God is light and the implications for you and me as believers, as children of God, that God is, in fact, light. And that as we abide in God, that God's light abides in us and we become light bearers. And now as we come this evening to verse 11 of chapter 3, the book transitions from focusing our attention on God is light and those implications to now God is love. Once again, using those words, this is the message that we have heard. We're passing this message on to you that we should love one another. And yet as this transition takes place, we don't leave the family theme at all. In fact, the scripture continues with this theme of family, and it continues not in the vein specifically of contrasting and using the terminology that we looked at this morning of those who are the children of the devil and those who are the children of God, but instead contrasting these older brothers in the family. And we have the older brother Cain and his actions, and then we have the actions of Christ as the older brother as well. And all of us, whether we are only children or whether we or are the oldest child in our family or whether we are a younger child in our family, all of us have older siblings in one way or another. There are neighborhood kids maybe who we can look back on and say, well, maybe I was a firstborn, but this neighborhood kid really influenced me, or this cousin was like an older brother to me. And some of us, in fact, have older siblings who had impact on us. And one thing that we know about older siblings is that older siblings exercise a great deal of influence. And sometimes that influence, of course, can be positive influence, and there are also times that that influence can be negative influence. And it's probably the negative influences that we often remember and find ourselves chuckling about a little bit in hindsight, but at the time give parents cause for great alarm and great concern as these examples are given. Well, in this evening's passage, there are, in fact, two examples that are given. And, of course, the call of the Scripture, not surprisingly, is for us to follow the example of our big brother. And our big brother is those who have been reborn into the family of God, no longer of the family of Cain, but reborn as children of God, whose big brother now is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And to make this point and to draw this contrast, of course, John takes us right back to the book of Genesis and to strains in relationships and a poor example of being a big brother that occurred in the very first family in the Scripture. And right after the fall, it can't be immediately after, right? It takes a little while for Cain and Abel to grow up, to be able to be a little bit on their own, to have their own offerings to bring to the Lord. But it doesn't take long for enmity to develop. And this was part of the curse that God had pronounced. There will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this enmity flares its head right in the midst of the relationship between Cain and Abel. And so it's not entirely surprising, as sad as it may be, to read Genesis chapter 4. And what we learn about Cain, specifically here in 1 John 3, Cain, of course, was hateful as a big brother. Cain did not desire good things for his younger brother. He did not rejoice in the accomplishments of his younger brother. In fact, verse 12 tells us that Cain was motivated as an individual, but he was motivated particularly by envy, by the sin of envy. Now, envy, and there's a great book, actually, it's not written by a believer, but by a sociologist, Helmut Schuck. It's originally written in German. It's been translated called Envy, A Theory of Social Behavior, in which he explains all sorts of things about what goes on in society based on envy. And he makes the point in there that in its most impure form, maybe we might say, envy actually is not the desire for me to have what you have. But envy actually doesn't just want to take something from someone else. Envy in its most wicked form simply doesn't want either of us to have it. And you can think about Solomon's court case, famous court case, right, with the two women and their babies, right? The one had lost the child overnight. And when Solomon says, well, we'll just cut the baby in half. Of course, the lady who had lost her baby overnight says, that's great. That's fine with me. All that I'm looking for, if I've lost my baby, I just don't want her to be happy with her baby. And Cain and Abel are a very similar situation, are they not? Cain does not want Abel's relationship with God. He sees that Abel's relationship with God is quite different from his own. But in his envy, he doesn't say, oh, I wish I had Abel's relationship with God. Cain's response is, I don't want you to have, if I don't have that relationship with God, I will destroy your relationship with God, he thinks. Obviously, Abel, we know from Hebrews 11, has eternal life. Abel's relationship with God remains strong to this day, but Cain isn't thinking that way. Cain thinks that he will destroy Abel by taking his life. Cain does not want to pay the price of submission and obedience. And so in his envy, he takes Abel's life. Did I say that backwards? Cain does not want to pay the price of obedience and submission to the will of God. And so in his rebellion, he takes the life. And so he wants destruction for his brother. And that wanting destruction, of course, drives him to take the life of his brother. Verse 12 again. Why did he murder him? It actually drives him. He was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. So this poor example of the older brother Cain, it's an example of envy, of not wanting good for your brother, in fact, hateful, motivated by envy, and it results in the taking of life. And this, of course, is an extreme, what Cain does. But even before Cain takes the life of his brother, he has already committed relational murder. He already has decided, I'm not my brother's keeper. I have no obligation to my younger brother. And so he's already, in essence, washed his hands of his relationship with his younger brother. And so Cain is a hateful big brother, is envious, and he's a life-taking brother. And his attitude, verse 15, is that which is antithetical to life. Thirdly, still talking about Cain here and his hatefulness, is that the attitude of Cain results for Cain and for those who will follow him with abiding in death. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Verse 14, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And so as much as Cain thinks that I can commit this crime and it doesn't stick to me, I can do this thing and it has no impact on me long term, he actually, through his decisions and his refusal to repent, abides in death. And this says, in verse 15, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now you might ask, well, is John here saying that there are no murderers in heaven? And of course, this verse has been used and twisted in that way. But we know biblically that there are murderers like Moses, like King David, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who are in heaven. And so once again, we recognize that what we're talking about here is the pattern of murdering, the active involvement in murdering, that those who are actively hateful, it could even be the active sin of self-hate, self-loathing, but also that of wanting to destroy others, that this is the abiding in death that follows in the train of Cain. And those who are in this family and who look like Cain as the hateful big brother, they abide in death. Now, in contrast to that, and that's where this passage, it's really painting Cain and then painting the love of Jesus Christ as our big brother. And we're pointed really, and we're reminded of verses like Romans 5:8, right? That God, instead of sending hate on us, God commended his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in contrast with Cain and his destructive relationship with his brother, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a loving big brother to us. And Jesus, of course, instead of being motivated by envy, we see in verse 16, is motivated by love, by goodwill. For by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted good things for you and for me. And unlike Cain, who wanted to destroy everything good about his brother, Jesus said, I want more blessing. I want every blessing. I want the blessing of sonship. I want the blessing of redemption. I want the blessing of eternal life. I want the blessing of incalculable riches shared with these people. That's where we started the service this evening, right? For your sakes, you know that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is motivated by goodwill. He doesn't say, well, I have a good relationship with the Father, and having all these other people around may water down my relationship with the Father. No, he says, I want others to come to the Father through me. Let's expand this table. Let's expand this family and welcome others into this family. So Jesus is motivated not by envy like Cain, but by love and by goodwill for us. And his goodwill leads him, instead of being a life-taking brother, we see that he is truly a life-giving brother. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And of course, we experience life because he gave his life for us. He gave up his life so that you and I might enjoy life, so that we might have life. So our big brother is motivated by wanting good things for us, by wanting us to be blessed. And it leads him to lay down his life and to give, to be a life giver to you and to me. And he, in turn then, instead of abiding in death, allows us, verse 14, to abide in life. We know that we have passed from death to life. We have been allowed to pass out of death into life because of the work of Jesus Christ. We enter into his eternal life. And so we have this contrast here between these two big brothers. And even as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, we reflect on the fact that my big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his body, and His blood for me so that my sin can be forgiven, so that I can have access to the throne of grace, so that I can have the promise and the hope of eternal life. My big brother did that for me. Amazing. Amazing. What kind of love is this? And so we see the privilege that we have of being, we talked this morning about this privilege of being born into a new family. But part of that being born into this new family is that what a great sibling we have. You know, sign me up, sign you up to not have Cain as our older brother anymore. Right? I want this sibling. I want this kind of big brother. Now, the passage does not just leave us there, but it certainly wants us to reflect on the glories of our big brother and to rejoice in him. But it goes on from there to say that if we've really been impacted in this way, once again, it gets back into this DNA thing, right? If we're really part of this big brother's family, that it will impact our love for one another. And once again, this is very fitting for us to meditate on at a communion service, right? As we come to the Lord's Supper, we meditate on, we reflect on, and we are fed with the reality of what our big brother, our Savior big brother, has done for us. But there's also biblically an important reality to why we reflect on what our big brother has done for us, not in just the privacy of our own homes or our own prayer closets. And one of the reasons for that is because God wants you and me to look around the room and to say, this family is bigger than just God the Father, God the Son, and me. Right? God wants us to look around the room and to see that we have opportunities right here to show love for one another like the love that has been extended to us. And so this passage not only calls us to reflect and glory in the love of the big brother for us, but also to love one another. And we see this in the passage that we are called, verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And in the previous verse, and we also, verse 16, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if you want to ask the question, well, how am I supposed to function as a big sibling, an older sibling? How am I supposed to follow the example and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ? Well, we can begin by asking the question, well, who is my family? And of course, 1 John 3 has been making that very clear, that it's specifically talking about the family of believers. And you know good and well that our biggest challenges in love occur, generally speaking, right in these walls. And those of you who have raised children know that your children's struggles with love, as much as we might struggle to love some of the neighbor children or cousins that live two states away, our real struggles take place in this particular family. Right? And so while we may have a general love for the Polish believers and the believers of, you know, of Asia and other parts of the world, and that is good, we really measure our love and are called by the Scripture to measure our love through our brothers and sisters who we have contact with. If you can love your siblings, we might say, and we do say sometimes, if you can love your siblings, you can love anyone. Right? We say these sorts of things. Well, we are called as believers to love our family, to have concern for the needy and the wealthy. in our family. To not fall into the sin of envy that says, oh, there are some wealthier brothers and sisters. I wish they didn't, you know, it'd be better if we were just all poor together. Well, no, God's given some people things that you and I don't have, or, you know, and we need to be careful about that. We also need to be careful to embrace those who are poorer than we are, etc. So, loving our family in a Christ-like way calls us to delight in the goodwill and blessings that God extend to others in our midst, and to not be envious of them. Jesus wanted to share his blessings, to extend his blessings to us, and we should desire the same. Loving like Christ loved also calls us to love concretely. Once again, loving within the family of believers forces us into flesh and blood relationships where we come face to face with genuine, real needs, genuine opportunities to meet those needs. And this passage talks about that, right, in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John's not saying don't talk about love. He's doing the very thing right here. His bigger point is, of course, don't just talk about it. He's almost like an early Nike salesman. Just do it, right? You're called. God's given you opportunities to love one another. Get involved in doing it. What kind of kindness can you extend to others? How can you love people concretely? And you know, there's a flip side of that as believers in Jesus Christ as well. As siblings in this family, we need to have the humility at times to be loved concretely as well. To be willing to say, you know what, today, this week, this year, I'm the needy person. I'm the needy brother. I really need your help. I need your support in this or that way. And the Lord wants us to do that for one another. So we need to love the whole family out of goodwill. We love concretely. And then we also, verse 16, are called to love sacrificially. It's very humbling to reflect on verse 16, is it not? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We're very comfortable that far in the verse, right? He loved us. He gave his life for us. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I think that if the scripture did not explicitly call us to Christ-like love for one another, that we would never, at least in a sanctified sense, we would never compare our love and compare our obligation to one another to the way that Christ loved. We would just say, that love is far greater than anything I can ever do. There's no way that I can, you know, my love is incomparable to the love of Jesus Christ that he's extended to me and extended to the church. And so it's just like on a different plane. The two are not parallel, we would tend to say. But we must say it because the scripture says it. That in the same way as Jesus Christ has laid down his life for the body of Christ, for his brothers and sisters, so we are to lay down our lives for one another. And we need to measure our love at times and to think about, am I really loving in a way where I'm giving up life for someone else? You know, we've had a couple babies born in the last few weeks, and that's one of our great images, right, of life-giving love as the baby develops in the womb of the mother and then actually lives off the mother for a time in this world, right? There's giving life, and probably mothers give more life-giving love than most of the rest of us in the society do, right? This pouring yourself out for the good of your family. A lot of us don't live this way, but we need to think in these terms. Am I doing things that actually cost me? Am I showing love for others in ways that actually drain me? See, that's part of the concern about just loving the random, you know, vague believer in Poland, right? You can maybe write some check and pray for that person and, you know, some vague way, but you don't personally know them. You're just writing the check out of your excess. It's when we actually get involved in each other's lives and we actually sometimes bleed because we go and help somebody with a project at their house. We cry with them because we're bearing their burden that needs to be carried and helping them in that way. We lose sleep because we're praying for them and we're wrestling with the Lord in their behalf. We find our emotions drained. We use up brain capacity. This is the kind of life-giving, sacrificial love that the love of our older brother calls us to. And so as we come this evening to the Lord's Supper, we come rejoicing in the love of our older brother given for us. And we also come reflecting then on if we have been loved in this way, how does God in turn expect and call you and me to show love for one another as well? May God continue by His grace, therefore, to conform us more and more in our love, not to the hatred of our original big brother Cain, but more and more to our new big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord God, we thank You for the love of Jesus Christ for us. And we thank You, Jesus, that though You were rich, yet for our sakes You became poor, that we, through Your poverty, might be rich. And we thank You that though You had life and even eternal life, that You were willing to lay down Your life in order that we might have life, even everlasting life. And so we acknowledge this through Your love for us, that we know what love is. And we pray, Lord, that we would demonstrate our knowledge and our understanding of love by loving in the way that we have been loved. Help us to extend that love, particularly within the body of believers, and particularly, Lord, be willing to lay down our lives for each other, even for people who are particularly difficult for us to show love for. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.